All is well because Christ came and fulfilled the Word of God and fulfilled the purpose of God. This morning, we're going to look at a phrase found at least four times in the New Testament epistles of Paul. It is that phrase, who gave himself, or he, Jesus, gave himself. Greatest gift ever given to mankind. But the starting text will be 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 15. In Paul's second epistle to the Corinthian church of Corinth, Greece, here in chapters 8 and 9, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul is exhorting and encouraging the Corinthians to make good on their intentions to give toward helping others in need. He gives them the examples of the churches of the regions of Macedonia, particularly the Thessalonian church and the Philippian churches, who had both given monetarily to the support for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And then he tells the Corinthians that you need to help the Macedonian Christians in their time of need. So chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, Paul is teaching all about the subject of Christian giving. Remember that Jesus said in the book of Acts, that I believe it's in chapter 20, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. But then Paul concludes those two chapters in verse 15 of chapter 9 with a great exclamation point. And when he says, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift, the gift of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, I thank You now, we thank You now, for Your unspeakable gift of Jesus Christ, who came in the fullness of time to come and bear our sins on Calvary's tree. It is such a gift that we cannot describe it in human language. I think that's probably part of the meaning there of the word unspeakable, that we cannot describe it in human language. That words are not adequate to fully understand the gravity and the great nature of You, Lord, giving Yourself for us as poor, undeserving sinners that we are, who rebelled against You, first in Adam and then in our own lives, sinning against Your holy name. But Father, we're so thankful that we have a Savior, a Mediator, who's sitting in the heaven at Your right hand, who ever lives to make intercession for us, who forgives our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Father, now I'm praying for the families of Kay Murphy and Elizabeth Anderson, their families. Bless the Kay Murphy family and Faye Brown and their family today as they lay her to rest this afternoon. And then later this week, the Anderson family, as they lay her body to rest. Now, Father, keep us in Your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I said in my introductory remarks, if you go back starting in chapter 8 there in 2 Corinthians, Paul, in the first six verses, he gives them the example of the churches of Macedonia, the Thessalonian church in particular, the Philippian church as well. He says back in the first verses of chapter 8, moreover, brethren, we do you to witness of the grace of God that is bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How then, in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and of their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. What he's saying here is that they were not rich as the world measures richness. But they were rich in joy. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. And it says then in verse 3 that to their power and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive this gift, monetary gift, to take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They were sending probably money and clothing and other items by the hands of the apostles to distribute. First, I believe it was the Jerusalem church, maybe other places as well. But what they did first was found in verse 5. And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. First of all, to the Lord. Anything we do in service to God or His church must first be as unto the Lord. Whatever we do, not just on services of the church, but in our daily lives, Paul says in his epistles, do all things heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. I believe that's in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. Whether it be in the workplace or wherever it may be, remember you're doing things not unto men first, but unto the Lord first. So they first gave their own selves to the Lord. It's a matter of priority, isn't it? Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. They first gave themselves to the Lord, and then, secondly, unto us by the will of God. So it was the will of God. So they sought God's will first, and then Titus, who was one of Paul's helpers, they gave their gift to him, I think, and then he went to Paul and the others, and they would finish in you the same grace also. So he's exhorting them in this grace of giving. The grace of giving. And we often think about helping others and giving at the Christmas time of year, don't we? The Salvation Army is one that we give to. And there are others that we may give to. But we know that we shouldn't just give at Christmas time, but all through the year. Because Jesus says that the poor is always with us. But I want you to see first, it says in verse 12, for if there be first a willing mind, the gift is accepted according to that a man has, and not according to that which he has not. So the Macedonian believers may not have been rich in worldly goods as the world measures richness, but just like the widow who gave the widow's mite in the Gospels, the Bible says that the widow that gave the widow's mite, she gave all her living to the Lord, whereas the Pharisees who were rich, they might have given a mite or two, but it was just a drop in the bucket compared to what they had. But she gave all her living. And so it is blessed of God according to what a man has and not what he has not. And then in chapter 9, he says in verse 7, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And the word cheerful there can also be translated hilarious. That's a word we don't hardly ever associate in the Bible. You know, something being hilarious, outrageous, if you will. They were outrageous in giving. But Paul concludes all of this teaching on giving with a great exclamation of verse 15, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift, giving thanks to Him. He says in verse 12 there that this administration is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. We just celebrated Thanksgiving, didn't we? And I trust that we all had a wonderful time with family and friends. But it's not just a day of the year, it's a way of living. And as we're thankful for those things, we should now be thankful unto God for the greatest gift ever given, that's so great that it cannot be spoken adequately by human language, the gift of Jesus. And the scripture we read in Isaiah chapter 9, "For unto us the child is born," Jesus was born, "but unto us a son is given." Given. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit made a covenant of grace before the world began that in process of time, Jesus the Son agreed to come and redeem a people to Himself that are more innumerable than the stars of the sky or the sand of the seashore. God, knowing beforehand, before creating man, that man would fall in sin and would need a Savior. And so, God in His wisdom, knowing the end from the beginning, He's omniscient, all-knowing, devised salvation's plan. And in fullness of time, Jesus came, born of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those that were under the law. Galatians, found that in Galatians chapter 2. Now I want you to look with me next in Galatians chapter 1, particularly verse 4, but look at the introduction of Galatians, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Galatians chapter 1. He gave Himself. First five verses is Paul's salutary introduction. It says, "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man," it was of God, "but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised Him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you in peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." Here it is. "Who gave Himself for our sins." Why did He do it? "That He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." He gave Himself. There was no other gift that God could give that could take away our sin. In the Old Testament, all those animal sacrifices could never take away our sin. They only pointed to the one who did, Jesus Christ, the only one who could, that He might deliver us. First of all, He gave for our sins, and then deliver us from this present evil world. So not only did His sacrifice deliver us eternally, but it also delivers us in time, in this present evil world in which we live. And it is evil. We've heard on the news of the evil in the nation of Israel and in the Gaza Strip, the terrible evil that's taken place there. Unimaginable evil. Depths of a depraved heart. But He has delivered us from this present evil world that we should not be bound to it. And I'm going to say more about that a little bit later when I look in Titus chapter 2. And it was all done according to the will of God and our Father. It was God's will that it be done this way. Jesus said it was, didn't he? In the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 37, he says, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he's given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." It was the Father's will. According to, not only he says the will of God and our Father, when he says "and our Father," that makes it more personal to you and I, doesn't it? To you and me. It's personal. Jesus told the women that were early at the tomb, "Go tell my disciples that I will go meet them and that I'm first of all going to ascend to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father." It's personal. We're His child and He's our Father. "To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." There's a doxology. Now, if you look again over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 2, actually 5 and 6. 5 and 6. 1 Timothy 2, 5, 6. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." You see, he could not be the mediator, the go-between, between us and God, unless he became a man and could identify with mankind. "To he who knew no sin," Paul says in Philippians that he became a man. He had to be a man in order to die for our sin. And so he says that he is the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself. There's the phrase again, "who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." What is a ransom? Think we understand that word. A ransom payment is a payment made to evil people, usually evil people who have taken somebody hostage or are in captivity, and to get the person back, you pay a ransom for their release. That's what a ransom payment is, isn't it? But now, what happened to you and me in the Garden of Eden? The devil tempted Eve, and then Adam, who was with Eve, knowingly disobeyed the command of God, and by his disobedience, all of us were brought under the captivity of sin and death. Sin and death was the evil hostage taker. And it was only the blood of Jesus that could pay the ransom price to get us released from that captivity. That ransom is another word that goes also along with redemption, or to be redeemed. And we're going to see that word in Titus chapter 2. And so we find now that it says he gave himself a ransom for all. That word "all" means all of those that God gave the Son in the covenant of grace. Then he says it was to be testified of in due time. That in due time, when the fullness of time was ripe, and Jesus was born in Bethlehem's manger, living 33 years, and then going to the cross. That was in due time, to be testified of in due time. Now in Titus chapter 2, Titus 2, I want to start with verse 11. Titus 2, beginning in verse 11. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." And he appeared in the man, Christ Jesus. That's when he appeared. the grace of God that bringeth salvation. What does he do? He teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Now, these are practical teachings because he has paid that ransom price, that we have been redeemed by his blood. Now he has enabled us to have that ability in the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to put off the old man, put on the new man, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, in the life that we're now living. And as we do so, what are we to do? We are to be looking for that blessed hope, looking for that hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, because he's coming again. The Christmas story is a beautiful one that only began in Bethlehem's manger and still continues today. Because there's coming a day when he's going to come again in a glorious appearing to receive us back to himself. But then look in verse 14. There's that phrase, who gave himself? Who gave himself for us? There it is, personal. For us, you and me. That he might redeem us from all iniquity. The word redemption, redeem or ransom. There's three Greek words in the New Testament that give us a full picture of redemption. One of them talks about purchasing in a slave market, being slaves to sin. Another word teaches that we've been purchased out of the slave market. And then another word teaches that we have been loosed from that and set free, never again to return to it. So in that, we have been fully delivered from that captivity. We've been redeemed from all iniquity, not just from the inherited sin that we had from Adam, but also from our own personal sins as well. And then he says, and to purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Purify means to be sanctified or set apart for God. We've been redeemed and sanctified in the blood of Christ, eternally and positionally. But the Bible also teaches that we are to purify ourselves daily, because we are, the word here is a peculiar people. Again, that word literally means purchased or bought. Purchased or bought. A purchased people. Bought with the blood of Jesus. And then finally, that we should be zealous of good works. The saving grace of God does not give us license to sit down and do nothing. We are to be about the Father's business. That's what Jesus teaches and what God's Word teaches, that we're to be about the good works that God would have us to do. These things are to be, he says, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Don't let any man despise you or think little of you. So he is the one who gave himself. Paul in Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He gave himself for his bride, his church. And then finally, as we look at this application, turn with me to Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Galatians 2:20. That's a familiar verse. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Now that sounds like a strange statement. How could we be crucified with him if we were not there 2,000 years ago? Well, we may not have been there literally, physically, but we were there in a spiritual sense in the mind of God. In the heart and mind of God, all His children were represented in the body of Jesus when He was crucified on that Roman cross. And so we were in that fundamental sense crucified with Him that day on Calvary's tree. But then the practical application here that we're now living today, that we are to crucify the flesh and live unto Christ. He said, but nevertheless, I live. You know, crucifixion implies death. We're dead to sin that we might live to Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet it's not I that's living, but rather it is Christ living in me. There's the key. But it is Christ living in me, liveth in me. He lives in each of us in the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And the life which I now live in the flesh, how do we live it? I live it by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself, there it is, gave Himself for me. He gave Himself. And it's by the faith of the Son of God. Not our faith. God's faith. Jesus had faith in God the Father. And God the Father had faith in God the Son. That they had mutual faith in one another, that the work that He agreed to do on the cross would indeed accomplish our salvation, because He loved us that much and gave Himself for me personally, for you personally. Isn't that a wonderful message? He gave Himself. So as we're beginning now this Christmas season, let us rejoice in the truth of our introductory verse in 2 Corinthians 9:15. But thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift is my prayer for Christ's sake.